want to start off this morning with a question for you. What leads most people into debt? Anybody know? It's trying to keep up with those who are already there, right? We may chuckle at that a little bit, but it's really not a funny matter. American poet Ogden Nash once said, "Some debts are fun when you are acquiring them, but none are fun when you're setting about retiring them." Repaying financial debt is not fun because it puts immense pressure on the debtor. Maybe you find yourself in that situation even this morning, and you desperately want to get out of debt. Or maybe you're on the other side of things, and you're debt-free, and you want to desperately stay out of debt. In either case, you want to be free from the slavery of debt. And that's an understandable and commendable thing. This morning, we're going to find out, as Christians, there is a debt that we all owe, and a debt we will never be able to pay off on earth. The debt I'm speaking about is not financial in nature, it's spiritual in nature, and it's a debt that we spiritually owe to God and to other people. And again, we will never be able to repay these debts that we owe. Now, you can probably guess this morning what kind of debt we owe God. The debt we owe Him is the grace and love that He showed us in sending His only Son to lay down His life for us and redeem us from our sins. That is a debt that we simply cannot repay. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Love is as hard as nails. Love is nails, driven through hands and feet." Now, of course, the hands and feet that Lewis is talking about there are the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus when He laid down His life for us on the cross. As Paul states in Romans 5, "When we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This demonstrates God's love toward us. And Jesus, of course, Himself spoke of this love when He said to His disciples, "Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends." So if you're a believer here this morning, you understand that the love of God for you is a debt, in a sense, that you can just simply never, ever repay. You could spend the next million years or billion years or trillion years trying to repay that debt of love that He showed for you when Christ paid your sin debt, but you would never even begin to pay it back. All you can do is praise Him for paying this debt, this eternal debt. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, I know you're already well aware of this debt that you cannot pay to God. But I think there is another debt that we often forget about, and perhaps we're not as aware of. And that is the debt of love that we owe to other people. And Paul addresses this debt in our passage this morning, Romans 13, 8 through 10. If you are not there already, I encourage you to join us in that portion of Scripture. We can never fully pay this debt of love that we owe to other people, because as long as we're on this earth, we can never say we have loved others as much as we should. We can never say we've loved others enough. No matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter how much we have grown as a Christian, we cannot say we've loved others fully. This is just a part of our sanctification that we need to grow in. We're not glorified yet, which means we can always love others more. And Paul challenges us on this score in our text, again in Romans 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. The word of the Lord declares, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We must pay off our debts to others, except our permanent debt of loving them, because love fulfills God's law by avoiding their harm and seeking their good. That's the sermon in a sentence. Okay? Now don't get up and leave, all right? Every time I say that, I'm afraid someone says, I guess we have nothing more to hear. That's a sermon in a sentence, and it actually outlines for us the logic of our texts. In verse 8, and let me just give you fair warning this morning, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in verse 8. Verse 8 opens with a command to love one another, and then it goes on to explain why we should obey this command. We should love one another. Why? Because loving fulfills the demands of the law. Then in verses 9 and 10, we'll see the apostle provides proof that love fulfills the law. Paul proves this by listing some of the commandments in the second half of the Ten Commandments, also called the Decalogue. And what we see in these commands are negative commands. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, Paul repeatedly says. And the point that he is trying to make by giving those negative commands is that love will avoid harming other people. Instead, love will seek the good of others. So in our passage, what we see here, particularly in verse 8, is Paul, in typical Jewish fashion, gives a command, and then he backs up that command with the reason for it. So two parts here. First of all, the command. We must pay off our debts to others, except our permanent debt of loving them. Now you'll notice in this command, there is both a general rule at the beginning of it, and then there is an exception to it. The general rule, again, is we must pay off our debts to others. So Paul launches into this new paragraph with the important imperative, owe no one anything. Now here, shortly, we're going to get into that imperative, but before we get into it, let's be reminded of how it fits into Paul's overall thought leading up to it. You recall chapters 1 through 11 deals with what? It deals with the doctrine of God's righteousness obtained through his mercy. Then in chapter 12, we shifted gears and we remain in this section through chapter 16 in which Paul is teaching God's righteousness practiced in light of his mercy. And Paul makes this point right out of the gate in Romans 12, 1 and 2. By now you know those two verses are transitional verses in the epistle of Romans, the bridge verses as it were. And they tell us where Paul is going for the rest of the practical section. Basically, Paul says in those two verses, based on God's mercy to you believers, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. How do you do that? You do that by not being conformed to this world, this present evil age. Don't be pressed into its mold, but instead be conformed to Christ's. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind that you may prove in practice the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, practice or dedicate your Christian life to keeping the two great commandments. Love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what you need to dedicate yourself to. This is what the practical section of Romans is basically doing. It is telling us to love God and love others. Now, so far in this section, the first two verses of chapter 12 focused on our relationship with God. We are to show our love to God by giving ourselves completely to him through our total dedication to him. And then in chapter 12, verse 3, up to where we find ourselves now, we've covered chapter 12, verse 3 up through 13, 7 in the last few weeks. And these verses focus on our relationship to others. Because of God's mercy, we as Christians should live sacrificial, transformed lives of love for others. Now, if you can remember this far back, in chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 16, Paul is primarily dealing with our relationship with other Christians. And he's just basically telling us in those verses to humbly live for and love and serve other believers. Use your spiritual gifts, etc. Then in verse 17 of chapter 12 to the end of that chapter, Paul primarily deals with our relationship with our enemies. Now, that could be anyone, but primarily that's going to be non-Christians. And he is just telling us in those verses, even though people mistreat you, even though they do evil to you, don't return evil with evil. Instead, return evil with good. And then as we've looked at the last couple weeks, Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul primarily deals with our relationship with the state, civil government. And he commands us that we are to show love to our neighbor in this way, by submitting to civil authorities. We are obligated to do this, and we are to do it in a certain way. We are to do it with respect and honor towards those governing authorities because God has ordained them. We are obligated to this. If you recall from last week, verse 7 says that we owe this to governing authorities. We owe them our taxes, and we owe them our respect. Look again at verse 7. It says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And this brings us to our text for today. In a clever sort of way, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul transitions us from owing governing authorities something, which is a very specific love that he's talking about, to owing all people a generic love or general love. So just as we must pay our taxes, we must pay all of our debts, and especially our love debt to other people. The love of God demands this. The love of God demands that we love everyone. Because God has loved us, we must in turn love others. The Apostle John touches on this when he writes, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if you can remember back several weeks ago, Romans 12:9 told us that genuine love abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. And from the last couple weeks, we've seen how the government has a role in helping us in that. Government is supposed to reward what is good and punish that which is evil. And so laws are given to us so that we would obey them. But the fact of the matter is we often obey laws because we fear the punishment that comes with those laws if we don't obey them. But as Paul points out in Romans 13:5, this is an inferior motive for obedience. Obedience to government, obedience to God, and by extension, doing good to others. Loving and obeying from the conscience, you'll remember from last week. Loving, obeying from the conscience, from the heart, is the superior motivation for obedience. Love from the heart compels us to do good to our neighbor and thus fulfill and actually surpass the minimum standards set by the law. So love should be the guide that directs us in our Christian lives and in our Christian relationships. When we walk according to love, we will also keep the law pertaining to our relationships with others. So there's a sense in which if we practice love, we don't need law. Love will naturally do good to others without ever being commanded to do good. There's a sense in which love legislates us to do good to others. Love makes the conscience tender to do good far more than fear of punishment by law ever can. So that's the basic background leading up to verse 8, the first verse of our text. So when we look at this verse, it's almost like Paul starts off with a sort of connecting statement, an illustration of what he really wants to get into. He starts off, first of all, by talking about one way we can express love for others. He says, basically, if we love others, one of the things we're going to do is pay back any financial obligations that we owe to others. As I said, this is a sort of transition into the main meat of what he wants to say here in the rest of verse 8. But before we move to that portion, let's understand that the Bible warns in many places about taking on financial debt. Debt that we cannot pay back to others on time. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The borrower becomes the lender's slave." And of course, that's bad, but what's worse than that is debt often reveals sin in our own lives and our hearts. Debt often exposes the sins of covetousness and greed in our heart, our desire to have things that are more than what we can afford. Debt also can reveal a worldly heart, a heart that is in love with the world and the things of this world. And underneath that, of course, is pride usually, the desire to be thought well of by others because we have certain things. What pride says is we've got to have this or that so that people will think I'm a somebody and not a nobody. And so we will go in debt in order to get those things. To make matters worse, debt problems can often be a bad witness to the lost world because when you think about it, debt is tantamount to stealing. If we refuse to pay back our debts that we owe to others, or if we don't even pay them back on time, in a sense, we are stealing something that isn't ours. And on top of this, crushing debt hinders generous giving to the Lord's work, which Malachi says is stealing from the Lord. So these are all reasons we need to be careful about taking on debt that we cannot pay back or cannot pay back on time. And yet, let's understand, the command in verse 8 does not prohibit borrowing. It's not saying that. It's not saying that you can't ever take a loan. Instead, Paul is just saying that we should repay in a timely manner. We should pay back any debt that we have incurred according to the contract terms. He's literally saying, do not continue owing, pay your debts. And the assumption here is when they are due. The NIV kind of brings this out when it says, let no debt remain outstanding. There's no way that Paul can be prohibiting taking any debt on because Jesus himself said, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So he's clearly not condemning borrowing in that case. Also, the psalmist says, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. So nowhere does the Old Testament or New Testament categorically prohibit borrowing or lending. Taking on a loan, borrowing money, and paying it back on time is permissible. But refusing to pay back a debt or being very delinquent in paying back a debt is not permissible. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow and do not pay back. So love demands that we repay. We pay back our debt. This is a matter of following the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And this brings us to the exception to the command we find in verse 8, owe no one anything. Again, Paul is using that first part of verse 8 as a transition. He's saying back from verse 7 into verse 8, pay your taxes, pay your debts, and now let me tell you what I really want to get to. There is one debt that you're always going to owe on earth. It's a debt you'll never be able to pay back. Owe no one anything, Paul continues, except to love each other. So the exception here is we never pay off our permanent debt of loving others. Early church father, Origen, in the second century wrote, So Paul desires that our debt of love should remain and never cease to be owed. For it is expedient that we should both pay this debt and always owe it. Think of it like this. If you've ever been in debt to someone, maybe they've lent you some money, maybe just a small amount, maybe just a few dollars, or perhaps a really large loan. Whenever you see that person, what is the very first thing that pops into your mind? Oh, I owe that person some money, right? And in a way, this is how we ought to think about loving others. Every time we see them, we ought to think, I owe them a debt. I owe them love because God has loved me. Whenever we see people here at church, whenever we see people at school, in our workplace, in town, at the grocery store, we need to say to ourselves, I need to love that fellow church member. I need to love that police officer. I need to love that cashier at the register. I need to love my coworker. I need to love my teacher, my fellow student. Some restrict the words each other or one another in that phrase, love one another, to just Christians. And in most cases in the New Testament, that is how it is applied, from Christian to Christian. And certainly our love needs to start with the brethren. But let me say, that's not where our love should stop. As we see in this passage, Paul is using some universal language that clearly indicates that we should love others besides just Christians. We see the phrase, owe no one, and one who loves another, literally the other person. And there are these references to neighbor in verses 9 and 10, which clearly indicate that we are to love more people than just Christians. When Jesus referred to the neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he was clearly applying it to more than just believers. Neighbor extends to all people, even those that we don't know, even strangers. So what Paul is saying here applies to people we know well, people we don't know well at all. It applies to people that we find easy to like. It applies to people we don't find it easy to like. So as he argued back in chapter 12, Paul is talking about loving and doing good to all people. This is the debt that we owe. It's an inexhaustible debt. We never pay it off. We'll never get to the point where we can honestly say, I've maxed out. I've loved others enough. I've loved my wife enough. Or I've loved my husband enough. Or I've loved my children or my coworker or a fellow church member enough. There are always more ways that we can show agape love. That's the kind of love that Paul is speaking about in this passage. Selfless, self-sacrificial, self-giving love. The kind of love that Christ demonstrated for us by giving himself for us. And we understand that we're never going to measure up to his mark, right? He loved us in a perfect way, in an infinite way, that we simply cannot. And yet, we are commanded to imitate him by God's grace the best we can. As Paul exhorted, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. Along these lines, Jesus adds, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now again, we're never going to measure up to that perfect standard that Christ has set, but we are commanded to strive in that direction the best we can, to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. Which, by the way, is the reason and the motivation for loving others. Christ's sacrificial love that paid our sin debt indebts us to love others as he has loved us. Paul hints at this earlier in Romans 1:14, when he writes, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's saying, I am literally a debtor to everyone, and we share that same debt with him. We are debtors to all people. Why? Because like Paul, we have received God's love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to love others. Why? Because God first loved us. This is why, and this is how we can love others. We've been loved with everlasting love by God in Christ. And now we are to love out of His infinite storage of love. Aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to try to love others out of your own measly, your own meager store of love? If that was the case, we would constantly fail. But by God's grace, we can pay out of, we can love out of God's boundless, infinite, immeasurable, perpetual, overflowing love. This is why, and this is how we can love. We love by the grace God has given us. As Paul in 1 Timothy, we can testify, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, Christ's love has been poured out upon you, has filled you to the point of overflowing, and now the Spirit of God enables you to pour that love, the love of God, into others. In Ephesians 3, Paul states, strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our inner being, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, friend, let me say this morning, if you have not personally experienced this love of God in your life, if you have not known the forgiveness of your sins through the Lord Jesus, then I want to say to you this morning, no matter how much you may want to, no matter how hard you may try, you cannot love others in the way that our text is commanding us to love others. You simply cannot do it. Anytime you would try to love others, as our passage says, at some level, deep down, your motives are going to be impure. At some level, deep down, your supposed love is going to be a selfish love. It is going to be a self-righteous love. Now, certainly others may temporarily benefit from your impure love, but it is not true Christ-like love that lasts. And actually, it is a false kind of love that hurts you. It hurts you because as you do these supposed loving deeds to others, you think those loving deeds are commending you to God, but they are not. Because false love, selfish love, never commends us to God, because self-love, selfish love, false love is all about us ultimately. Even when it seems like we're giving to others, we're really giving others to others to get for ourselves. And that is not of God. True love, Christ-like love, sacrificial agape love is all about giving of oneself to others. And this comes from God. This kind of agape love can only come from God, who is agape love. So the only way we as guilty sinners can have this love that we're talking about this morning, in order to turn around and pass on that love to others, is to first of all receive it ourselves. And that is the most important question I could ask you this morning. Have you received that love? If not, I want to urge you to receive that love even now. Receive the love of God in Christ, who came to live the perfect life that you have not, who died the death you deserved and rose again for your justification. Receive His love for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't earn this love. You'll never be good enough to earn this love or merit to deserve this love. All you can do is receive this love. So receive it. And let it fill you to overflowing and turn around and love others out of gratitude for that love that has been shown to you by God. For you, Christian, since you have received this love. Our text this morning tells you to keep working off your love debt. Now, again, there's no way we can work it off. There's no way we can pay off this debt fully on earth. But we should, out of gratitude, work as if we could pay it off. We should never say, well, you know, I'll never pay off this love debt, so why even try? That's not how Christians think. Christians say, I want to keep loving others because God has loved me eternally. I want to pay my debt of love to others because I've been graciously saved and I am profoundly grateful. So, brethren, this morning, let's understand the love debt that we're talking about is actually meant to be a joyful obligation. It's meant to be a delight, not a burdensome duty. Now, I know typically when we hear the words debt or owe or obligation, that tends to come across negatively. We have a negative reaction to those kind of words. But here's the glory of the gospel. The gospel takes all those words in the context of loving others, and the gospel turns those words upside down. Because Christ lovingly paid our sin debt, it should now be our delight to pay our love debt to others. This is what we are commanded to do. This is what we ought to do with joy. Because the fact of the matter is we have absolutely no right to keep God's love to ourselves. The reason why God has given us his love in part is so that we would take that love and share it with others. To do otherwise is selfish. Think of it like this. Come home one day with a nice big chocolate cake. If you know us Farleys, we are partial to chocolate cake. I'm setting you guys up for the next, you know, dessert fellowship we have. Let's say you come home with a chocolate cake one day and one of your children sees it, and so you allow them to have a piece of that cake. And they eat it and they enjoy it, and then you tell that child, now go share with your siblings. Cut them a piece of cake and let them enjoy this with delight. Now, that child should delight in sharing that good cake with his or her brothers and sisters. Now, if a child says, no, I don't want to do that, I want this all to myself, and perhaps you think that way this morning, if you're a child, that goes counter to what our text says, to love others. Likewise, God our Father has given us his love, and now out of gratitude, we should delight in sharing that love with others. We should delight to give of ourselves to others. We should delight to sacrifice our time for our husband or our wife when we're really tired after a really long day. We should delight to sacrificially give of ourselves in order to instruct our children in the things of God. We should delight to deny ourselves in order to restore a fellow Christian who has perhaps drifted away spiritually. We should delight in lending a helping hand to our next door neighbor or to a coworker, or to sacrifice for those who visit our church. You know, the easy thing, the comfortable thing to do is just to go up and talk to people that we know well. But love demands that we step out of our comfort zones to sacrifice, to go the extra mile, to get to know and show love to guests. We should delight to sacrificially listen to others when it's not convenient to listen to others. We should sacrificially serve others. We should sacrificially forgive others and also ask for them to forgive us and to share with them. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love never fails. Now, by the way, love does not hear all these things and think about how someone else needs to hear them, how these things really apply to them, but not me. No, love understands these things are meant for ourselves. Again, we're never going to perfectly do all these things. But by God's grace, we are to perpetually work to pay off this joyful debt. Why? Because if we do, Paul goes on to say, we fulfill the law. This is the reason for the command to love others. Love fulfills God's law by avoiding the harm and seeking the good of others. Look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Why, Paul? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul reinforces this again in verse 9 by saying, loving your neighbor sums up the law. And then repeating himself in verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now let's understand this morning, the unbeliever cannot fulfill God's law. He cannot fulfill it to justify himself. In fact, if he gets on that road and tries to justify himself by the keeping of the law, whatever law he's trying to follow, the law will actually condemn him. Because no sinner can meet the demands of the law. But if the unbeliever becomes a believer by realizing, admitting that he cannot keep the law, but Jesus kept the law for him, well, now everything has changed. His old stony heart that was against God is replaced with a tender heart of flesh that now beats for God and in obedience to God. And further, because he is now a new creation, the Christian has a different relationship to the law. The law plays a different role in his life. Before, the law said, I condemn you for breaking me. But look to Jesus who kept the law, and you will be saved. Look to Jesus. He is able to save you. He is the one who's kept the law for you. But now the law says to the believer, follow me as your moral guide as you follow behind Jesus, who is your righteousness. Follow what I say, the law says. Then you will be instructed in how to be like Christ, how to imitate him, how to love others. And isn't this what you want today, believer? Don't you want to love others as Christ has commanded you? Not so that you could be loved by God or to be accepted of God, but you want to love others out of gratitude because you already know you are loved of God and accepted of God, and nothing can ever change that. When we do this, when we obey God's holy commandments, loving others, we fulfill the law. Law is fulfilled through sacrificial, agape, active love. The law is love. The law is about love. As Jesus said in verse 9, reminds us, God's law is summed up in the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, these are the greatest of all the commandments. Why? Because all of them are summed up in these two words. All the other commands give expression to love. Love is the heart that gives life to all the commands. And so without love, all the other commands degenerate into deadly and dead legalisms. Without love, we don't have life. The fact is, in our Christian lives, we're going to encounter various situations where there's not a specific law given to us. There are going to be situations in our relationships in which there's not a specific biblical command that tells us exactly what to do in that situation. So what are we to do when that happens? We need to do this. We need to ask God for His wisdom to act in love toward that other person. Because if we act in true biblical agape love, we will always do what is in the best interest of that other person. And what is in the best interest of that other person? It is always this. It is to point them to Jesus. This is a Christian definition of love for others. You know, if you listen to what the world has to say about loving others, you're going to hear a lot of mess. And even a lot of worldly Christians have muddle-headed notions about what love for others is. But a Christian definition of loving others is not about us. The Christian definition of love is helping others to glorify God. It is selflessly and sacrificially encouraging others through our words and through our actions to know Christ and to grow in greater conformity to Christ. That's love. I think if we constantly keep that definition in the forefront of our minds, we will always know what we're supposed to do in our relationships with others. If our constant drive, our constant desire is to help others know Christ and grow in their knowledge of Christ, grow in greater conformity to Christ, by God's grace, we're going to make the right moves in our relationships. Now, this may require us at times to do certain things or to say certain things that are very uncomfortable for us to say or do. It may require us to say or do certain things that are very hard for other people to hear. Things that they may even resent us over. It may be uncomfortable, but this is what love is willing to do. Love is willing to deny self. Love is willing to sacrifice for the good of others, even if the other gets upset with us because we are loving them in a way that Christ wants us to love them. At any rate, love is the law that should guide us through the Christian life. It is the summary and the essence of all Christian ethics towards others. Love fulfills the law because love always seeks good for others. And on the flip side of that, it always avoids their harm. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, verse 10 says. Paul seeks to prove this point in verses 9 and 10. And he does that by listing four example commands from the second table of the Decalogue, the social section. He says, if you love others, you're not going to sin against them in either your heart or your actions. For example, if you really love others, you're not going to defile them in their purity. And you're not going to break the sacred marriage vow. If you love them, you're not going to get angry with them in your heart. You're not going to hate them in your heart. And you're certainly not going to take their life. And if you love them, you're not going to take what belongs to them. And if you love them, you are not going to be so discontented in your own life that you become jealous and want what they have. In short, if you really love others, you're not going to commit adultery, steal, murder, or covet. Love will compel you to obey these things. In fact, Paul adds, love will compel you to obey any command. It doesn't matter what command you want to throw in there. Love is the solution to obeying that. Honor your father and mother. Don't bear false witness. Whatever command you may want to add to the list, love will compel you to obey it. Do you see how love fulfills the law? The reason that love sums up the law is because love does no wrong to one's neighbor. And isn't that really what the law is after? The purpose behind law is to prevent us from doing harm to others and instead do good to them. So let's be very clear on this morning. Love and law are compatible with one another. They're not in conflict with one another. They're not combatants, as the world would say, or as even many worldly Christians would say. They are complementary. So love does not try to sneak around the law. No, love delights to obey the law because the law expresses love. The psalmist repeatedly declared this. God, I delight in your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. In your commands I find delight. I delight in your law. And of course, the psalms start off by declaring the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Why does he do that? Why does he meditate in the law of God day and night? Because he wants to know what God's will is and how he can fulfill it through love. Further, let's understand, when love prevails, sin always fails. When we truly love others, we love God ultimately, sin is not going to occur. As Paul says in Galatians, godly love does not use its freedom for an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve others. So love has a way of smothering sin, which would harm us and others. And at the same time, love spawns service, which helps others. By God's grace, the believer will love his neighbor as himself. All the commandments are summed up in that statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those two words, as yourself, are very important because they are the tests, as it were, that determine whether we love others or not. Do we love them as ourselves? Now, let's be very clear on this, just as a side note. This command is in no way saying that we need to love ourselves more. As some secular psychologists and even some supposed Christian psychologists say, you know, we just need more self-esteem. We need more self-love. It's not saying that. It's not saying here that we need to learn to love ourselves more so we can love others properly. It's not saying that at all. Instead, what this verse is assuming is that we already love ourselves plenty. We already have a very high view of ourselves. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. Our problem is that we love ourselves too much. Instinctively, we act out of self-interest for self-promotion. So Scripture is just encouraging us to have the same affection that we naturally have for ourselves, have that same affection for others. This is the standard, this is the test, this is the measurement of our love for others. And it goes along with the golden rule, right? Jesus said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So, in all situations, we need to constantly ask ourselves, if I were in that person's shoes, how would I want to be treated right now? How would I want to be served? How would I want to be cared for? What kind of benefit of the doubt would I want right now? How would I like to be loved? This is how we should think. But we won't think this way if we are self-focused. Instead, our focus must be on others. We must think like Jesus. As Paul said to the Philippian believers, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it honestly before the Lord. Does that description, what we just read from Philippians, describe you? Are you putting others ahead of yourself? Let me say the key for us doing that is first of all thinking on Christ, that in turn we may think like Christ toward others. That's the key. We have to keep reminding ourselves of how Christ loved us with infinite love by paying our sin debt so that we would actually desire out of gratitude to pay our love debt to others. So in word, deed, and thought, are you paying your love debt to others? Are you sacrificially giving yourself to others? Are you denying yourself to serve your husband or to serve your wife, even when you're tired? Are you giving of yourself to instruct your children in things of God? Are you taking out that extra time to just be with them, disciple them? Are you involved in the lives of your neighbors and then finding ways to give yourself to them? Do you return good to that coworker who just keeps on doing evil to you? Are you loving others enough to step out of your comfort zone and share the love of God with them? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you sacrificing for them in that way? Are you giving of yourself to others that they may know Christ and be more conformed to Christ? Are you loving in these ways, or are you being selfish? No, the fact of the matter is all of us constantly need to be repenting of our selfishness. How do we do that? We do that not only confessing our sin of selfishness, but also forsaking ourselves and focusing on others. And how do we do that? Let me say, the way that's done is by, first of all, thinking on Christ, that we might think like Christ in our relationship with others. As you've heard me say a million times, we've got to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We've got to keep reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us if we are to practice the gospel command, love your neighbor as yourself. Christian, Christ has loved you with an eternal love. And now it should be your delight to love others. This is the debt that we owe them. Let's pray.